Last week I told you a story about how sometimes you have to do things, the very last thing that you want to do. And I told you a story about little Eddie Germain, before my name was Germain, it's a long story, about how you got to do the last thing you want to do. And for Eddie Germain at 10 years old, the reason I changed my name from Germain to Germain was when I grew up, people beat up people who were of German descent in New York. And so I remember the last time I decided to get beat up real bad was when I went to the Bronx Zoo on a little field trip with six-year-olds, and I almost didn't come back. And so my mother had the brilliant idea to decide to pretend we were French. And so I went from Germain to Germain, and everybody liked the Frenchies, so I got away with it. So that's how my name's Ed Germain, and my father's still Eddie Germain, and I'm Ed Germain, and it's a long story beside that. But sometimes you got to do the very last thing you want to do, and I had to wake up big Eddie Germain in the middle of the night because there was a Martian on the fire escape. And we talked about horns and glowing heads, and I didn't tell you that what I had feared that my father would do to me was nothing compared to what my sister did to me. Since she was 5 years older than me, she made me suffer and pay for that for years. Years. And then spiritually speaking, I brought that over to the discussion or the subject matter of today and last week. The last thing I want to talk about spiritually is something that I'm weak at, very weak at, that I'm a hypocrite in, to even speak of such a subject, and that is love and forgiveness. And it's very dangerous. I think Proverbs says, I meant to look it up by now, but I forgot. But Proverbs, somewhere in Proverbs, it says, don't pick up it's either a sleeping dog or a mad dog by the ears. And when I talk about love and forgiveness, God's Holy Spirit so works me over, I'm just asking for trouble. But I believe the Lord would have me to speak of it in this class. As Christians, we said, I don't want to put this overhead up. I don't have time to put this overhead up. As Christians, we said that we can't get around love, can we? Though we do all we can to weasel out of love. 1 Corinthians 13. Not everybody could do that. There's somebody in the world who couldn't do that. As 1 Corinthians 13 says, we can speak with the tongues of angels. But if we don't have love, my words, as far as God's concerned, we ain't nothing but noise. 1 Corinthians 13 says we can prophesy. We can understand the deepest mysteries. Almost sounds like Paul himself, doesn't it? That he has this understanding of deep mysteries, but I can't tell you all about it. Certain revelations you wouldn't understand. We're seeing through a glass darkly, etc., etc., etc. That we understand these, we can understand deep mysteries, and we can have great faith. You were talking about all this ROT stuff, which is good. But without love, as far as God's concerned, we ain't got nothing. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 that we can give all our money away. We can die a martyr's death. Lord, I'll die for you. But without love, it will profit us nothing. You mean to tell me I can die a martyr's death and I ain't going to get anything for it? Without love, that's what Paul says, we've got nothing. As Christians, we can't get around love. Can we? John 13, 34, 35 says it's dark up there. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. We can't get around love. God wants us to have sound doctrine. God's word says so. God wants us to know his word. God's word says so. God wants us to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth, and even in Russia and Kazakhstan. God's word says so. But, and we'll do that. I mean, we'll do that. It, to me, I've been here 16 years, and I've been astounded, because I'm a hypocrite too, but I've been astounded watching people stand up at World Christian Week and saying, forgive me now, because I've been, I'm one of them. I'm one of the people I'm talking about. When we stand up at World Christian Week and say, I'll go anywhere, Lord, anywhere you send, anytime, I don't know, what's the phrase, you know? Anywhere, anytime, anywho. I'm ready. Here I am, Lord, send me. But they won't, we won't love. This love stuff seems impossible. I'll go anywhere, Lord. Just don't, and I will. And they do. I watch them. I watch them grow up. I watch them go out. I watch them come back with gray hair, with kids. I see it. They did it. But the love stuff seems impossible. I'll go anywhere. Just don't ask me to love. Fill in the blank. We looked at Galatians 5. For you were called to freedom, freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. You know, you're going to know me this way. I'm usually a very healthy as a horse person. But you're going to say, boy, I remember Mr. Jermaine. He was very anemic when he taught our class. Pride. Anyway, we talked about how we bite and devour one another. And we looked at, to the point of consumption. We just, you know, chew each other to the point of consumption. And we took a lot, we looked at, mentioned Holyfield, and Tyson. And how, you know, the whole world was so repulsed by Tyson's biting of Holyfield's ear. And yet, Jesus says, the world will know that you are Christians by the love you have for one another. But when the world looks at us, they are as repulsed at us as they are at Tyson. And we bite and consume by avoiding one another. Everything I'm saying here, I do. We bite and consume by looking the other way. Isn't it amazing how creative we can be in looking the other way? I tell you, some guy really gave me a real good creative one yesterday. It was unbelievable. I think he saw something in the sky. And then, you know, because I really want to say hello to him. But he suddenly saw something in the sky. And anyway, it was great. I gave him extra credit for that. We bite and devour. I mean, I knew he didn't want to say hello to me. We bite and devour one another by words. We bite and devour one another by silence. By actions, by lack of actions. And we talked about how missionaries come back in droves, and they do come back in droves. That there are more droves coming back than there are droves going out. It's kind of causing us a problem. But missionaries come back in droves for the number one reason, that they cannot love one another. They can't stand one another. And we talked about how in churches, more churches are probably, I'm saying this, I have no statistics, I'm not looking at an operational world here, but more churches are probably closed for lack of love than they are for politics or for any other reason. We talked about, and I can certainly attest to this, that CIU is not immune to this problem. That I know for a fact, in my opinion, it is a fact that I have an opinion. That we here, and I'm talking about as a faculty person type, we here are issue-driven instead of people-driven. And boy, when if you go to a faculty meeting, and don't spare yourself, but if you ever went to a faculty meeting, sometimes when the theologians get going, and, you know, we need them because my doctor wouldn't be sound without them, but when they get going, It is how many angels are on the head of a pin. It truly is. And if you're in the way, and you're in the way of some theologian, let me tell you something, you're in the way, you just get, boom, and they don't even notice they hit you. I mean, you go out of there crying, people are out of these faculties crying, you know, it's terrible. We're issue-driven. We're not people-driven. We talked about how Christians try to live, how about this review, this is a cool review. If I do say so myself. Talking about Christians being issue... No, I said that already. Living their lives on fast forward. Living their lives, our lives. Living our lives on fast forward. How we... how you can't live your life... You can't watch a football game on fast forward. I'm so glad the Jets were not televised last Sunday. Lost with 24 seconds to go. Just another loss. But anyway, if I had watched the game, I would have watched it on fast forward because I couldn't have borne the pain. But my wife would have come in and say, "You're driving me crazy. Would you just put the stinking thing on play? Because you can't do it." But yet we do everything we can to live our Christian lives on fast forward. You can't do it. Hi, bye, praise the Lord, bless you, see you, hope your life works out fine, doesn't cut it. It takes time. It takes time. I mean, just a little example for me right now are your papers. I would love to grade your papers on fast forward. I don't want to spend 34 hours. But if you put the time in your paper, shouldn't I put the time in your paper? I want to, and not only that, I want to know you. I really do want to know you. Now, I probably won't. You probably not all you want to know me, and that's probably going to save my life. But I really do want to know you. But I want to know you in a crock pot relationship rather than a microwave relationship. I want our relationship to simmer, to get to know each other, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I want to care. I don't want to make believe I care. I can't care by, you know, going, pressing a button and going, and you know, ping, ding. And, you know, it just we bite one another. We ignore one another. We fast forward one another. But we don't love one another. You know what my problem is here, among many other problems? This isn't coming at me. Okay, John. We have to get this to come at me without breaking it. Lift. I want it to come at me. I'm satisfied. Why is it so hard for us to love? Why is it so hard for us to love? What's the major problem in stopping us to love? Why is it? I mean, we eat, we drink, we have a good time in life, we can do other things. Why is it so hard? The number one reason, in my humble opinion, why it's so hard for us to love is that we refuse to forgive. You cannot love without forgiving, and we can't understand why we keep trying to love and we don't, because we refuse to forgive, but we're not even realizing we're refusing to give. We say we can't forgive, but that is a lie. We can forgive, we're given the wherewithal to forgive, but somewhere in here we refuse to forgive, and when we refuse to forgive and then try to love, we can't love and can't understand why we can't love. I don't know if that makes any sense to you, but it makes sense to me. It's like trying to drive your car. Can you imagine being in a hurry? Can you imagine being in a hurry? And you get in your car. You want to go home. It's this afternoon. And you're in your car. And mistake number two. And you put your foot in the gas, because you're already pointing in the right direction, and you don't have to go in reverse. You put that foot in the gas, but you're not going anywhere. And you're frustrated because your whole car is full of people. And you're embarrassed because it's your car. And I don't know what's going on. And someone says to you, maybe it would be a good idea if you took your emergency brake off and took your other foot off the brake. Maybe that would be a good idea. Trying to love without forgiving is like having your foot on your brake and the emergency brake on. What does it mean to forgive? Is that what it says there? What does it mean to forgive? That's what it says there. You got to excuse me. I'm in a kind of the same kind of mood you're in. And I'm kind of happy you're going too. There are pages upon pages. Mistake number... right. Three. There are pages upon pages given to the definition of forgiveness in Bible dictionaries and encyclopedias. I found one. Oh, no, a good one was in the dictionary, which I'm not using. Just classic. What is forgive? Think about it. What is forgive? What does it mean, forgiving mean? What does it mean to forgive? How about that? I'll ask the question if it's real. Yeah. That's excellent. The overlook harms that were done. That's excellent. We'll hold on to that. We're going to fill that in. Yes, John. To forget offenses. Overlook, forget. All right, that's good. That's good. You want to take a shot? Or just scratch it? Oh, oh. The dictionary says to give up resentment or any claim to revenge. To forgive is to give up resentment or any claim to revenge. That's one good definition. Here's another good definition. And this is very subjective, you know. This is from a book, Key to a Loving Heart, by Karen Maines. I don't like Karen Maines particularly in terms of what she says. But let me tell you, someone gave me the book, made me read it. And Karen Maines just socked me. Key to a Loving Heart. And she says, here's the definition. Forgiveness is voluntarily bearing the pain of another's misdeeds against us. Now, yeah, there's a voluntarily, a lot of good words in there. Voluntarily, because if you're bearing the pain and you ain't volunteering to do it, then there's not necessarily forgiveness involved. It's just a burden you're carrying. It's voluntarily bearing the pain of another's misdeeds against us. Now that means, you know, voluntarily, it's great in concept, but when you put flesh on the bones, it gets a little... That means voluntarily bearing the pain of marriage infidelity. That's forgiveness. It is hard for me to imagine that. It means voluntarily bearing the pain of some physical abuse that was done to you. You know you've got the pain. But it's voluntarily bearing the pain. Or voluntarily bearing the pain of verbal slander. But you might say, I can't do that. I don't have it in me. I can't do that. I don't have it in me. I hate that person. My entire life, I have heard this many times. I have said this or a rendition of this myself. My entire life has been ruined by that person. And it's not a 10-year-old speaking. It's a 20-something-year-old speaking. My entire life has been ruined by that person. Now, I can relate to those thoughts because that's my kind of thinking. You know, stick it, bud. I'll get you, bud. At best, I'll leave you alone, but I hate you, bud. That's my kind of thinking, but that's not God's kind of thinking. God's kind of thinking. Here's an example of God's kind of thinking when it comes to forgiveness. God's kind of thinking is Jesus going into the jeering madness of Jerusalem, being insulted, being ridiculed, being literally stripped naked, being beaten, being nailed to the wooden beams, and being spared, all the while voluntarily bearing the pain that his tormentors were putting upon him in his sinless, innocent body. And in the midst of it, imploring his father, knowing that his father loves his son, imploring his father, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That's God's kind of thinking. Voluntarily bearing the pain of another's misdeeds against us. And then I find myself knowing this, the shame upon myself, my age, my experience, the teaching I've been under, the teaching that I have taught. Knowing this, I turn around enraged when I get slandered. Me forgive them or him or her for that? What are you, nuts? My so-called brother in Christ, whoop-de-doo. My so-called friend, how can I forgive that? I'll tell you how. It's classic. It's the title of this lecture. You and I can forgive that for Christ's sake. You know, they've taken a biblical expression, they, the world, have taken a biblical expression, a beautiful biblical expression, and turned it into a blasphemous curse. You know, the phrase, for Christ's sake, is one of the most beautiful phrases you could ever imagine in your entire life. So maybe the next time you hear somebody misuse it, you can apply it. Because of what he did for me, I was supposed to be going to hell. I don't know about you, but I was supposed to be going to hell. And because of what he did for me, for Christ's sake, I'll do something for him. Because he died for me, I'll live for him. Because he lives for me, I'll live for him. Because he loved me first, I'll love him back. Because of what he did for me, because he wants me to forgive, I will. Not because I want to, not because I feel like it, not because I choose it on my own. But because he wants me to forgive, I will. For Christ's sake. Not for the person who offended me's sake, not for my sake, but for Christ's sake. And because he gives me the power, he just doesn't ask me to do something that I cannot, that I cannot do, because in my own power, I can't. But I can do it in his power. And Paul captures what I'm trying to say. If I ever find this. Hey, John, hold on to that. I'm going to need that again. No peeking. Paul captures what I'm trying to say in 2 Corinthians 12. Awesome passage. We're picking up where Paul has his mysterious thorn in the flesh. And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations that Paul has been given, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, the fellow could get a little conceited, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. And concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times. Boy, if Paul's praying, you know, I think God's listening, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Well, what an answer. How'd you like to have that as your answer? Most of us get that answer. But how'd you like to get that answer from God? My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. What's your reaction to that answer? Here's Paul's. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Whew. Paul doesn't simply endure hardships, which I would think would be very commendable. Paul doesn't simply endure hardships. Paul takes pleasure in them. You know, remember Jesus said, if you suffer for my name's sake, leap for joy. For you have had the opportunity to suffer for the Christ's sake, to be persecuted for the Christ's sake. And cut for eternity and for heaven. This is, you are blessed. I am blessed. And I will be blessed. And I will be honored for being chosen, in a sense, to suffer for the Christ's sake. This is big stuff. And Paul has a handle on it instantly. I don't want this, whatever it is. I don't want it. God, take it away. God, take it away. God, take it away. My grace is sufficient for you. Okay. Got it. Okay, got it. This past summer. Thank you. No, not this past summer. Two summers ago. Time flies when you're my age. Two summers ago, I was bummed. I was really bummed. And, you know, I've got a, this is not a prerequisite for being bummed, what I'm about to say. This is my personal testimony of why I was bummed. I was bummed because I was, I've got a lightning rod kind of personality, you know. Some of you people really like me, some of you people really don't like me. Some of you people are trying to overcome not liking me because you're Christians. I've got a lightning rod kind of personality. And sometimes, you know, I feel like I'm at the peak of my popularity. People like me. Sometimes. And I was in one of those times. Just two summers ago, right here in River City. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. I just want to eat worms. And I had a time with the Lord, just like kind of like Paul's time with the Lord. And I was camping with my family, and I'd get up at 6, and they get up at 9:30. So I was out there hooting and hollering in the woods with the Lord. And what I was hooting and hollering about was kind of like what Paul was hooting and hollering about. And I was saying, God, would you please, please, I'm your servant. I'm trying to do what's right. I'm saying stuff about movies. I'm saying stuff about this. I don't want to do this stuff. And people are saying, that legalist thing, he stinks. He's trying to do this. He's trying to do that. Shove him away. I say, God, this is no fun. Would you please open their eyes, I said to him, and show them I'm really quite a nice fella. and that if they can only see me through my eyes, they would know that. And in essence, I really, indeed, honestly, begged God. I did. I begged God for love from the people. I said, God, would you please make them love me? Just, you know, God touches your heart. You can't help it. Woo! You know, Mr. Jermaine. The answer I got was this. That God was far more interested in my loving other people rather than they loving me. That is not what I went in the woods for. I went in the woods for a little help, and I got a lot of help. And God did a number on me. And told me that, you know, I don't want to even talk about their problems with you. I want to talk about your problems with them. And he did. And he did a wonderful, painful number on me. The key to a loving heart is constant daily forgiveness, voluntarily bearing the pains of another's misdeeds against us, real or perceived. Forgiveness is voluntarily bearing the pain of another's misdeeds against me for Christ's sake. Your whole perspective changes. It ain't so bad if you're doing it for Christ's sake. It ain't so bad when you know that God knows. It ain't so bad when you know that he says, my grace is sufficient for you. It ain't so bad at all. In that same book, Karen Maines had a story. Can't stand people tell story. Sorry. Why do I have overhead here? I know why I had overhead here. Just want to share a couple more scriptures. And then I'll tell you the story of the Karen Maines story. Ephesians 4, 30 through 32. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were called for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. I mean, let's not forget this, folks, when we go home. See, this is a perfect, 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 perfect lecture right before you go home. Let's not forget that God forgave you. Well, Colossians 3, 12 through 14, and so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with another, forgiving each other, just as the Lord forgave you. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive you. Forgive, so should also you, and beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. God forgave you. God wants you to forgive them. God forgave us a great debt. If he finds out that we're shaking other servants and screaming at them, give me the little money you owe me. I'll cast you into prison. I'll never forgive you. He told a parable about that. He's not happy about that. Now, Karen Maines, in the town she came from in Illinois, had something called Junk Away Day. Junk Away Day. Apparently, it's true. I take it as face value. Once a year, the city or town or whatever it is would collect the people's junk for free. So, you know, if you put it out there in the middle of 364 days a year, they'll say, we're not picking it up. But if you get it out that one day, they'll pick up your junk, won't charge you anything. And so everybody looked forward to Junk Away Day. And nobody wanted to miss Junk Away Day. Miss Junk Away Day, you have to wait a whole nother year. And so everybody's talking about Junk Away Day, Junk Away Day, Junk Away Day. But Karen Maine's family always had a problem with Junk Away Day. Their family had a ritual of the day before. They had Junk Away Eve. And they go to the people that side of town where, you know, the houses were quite a bit bigger, and And their junk were the Maine's treasures. And so on Junk Away Eve, the Maines would collect their other people's junk. And every Junk Away Day, at the end of Junk Away Day, they had more junk than when they started out with. But there was a challenge there. And the whole challenge that Karen Maines gave, I took up. It was painful. But I had a spiritual junk away day. And after I came back from camping. And it was probably the most productive, what was the word I'm looking for? Time. Thing. That I've done or had with God. Maybe ever. I don't know. How do you say that? It was good. And what I did was, and I suggest it to you, what I did was I took out, I usually don't have problems with people that I don't live around or hang around. I don't have problems with the Christians in Kazakhstan. But I've had some problems with the people I work with. So what I did was I went out to my backyard and thought I was going to be out there for a half hour or so. Got the faculty and staff directory. And you don't have to try to read it. It starts, it actually is the new directory because he wasn't here then. That says Alexander Allen, Amar Kathleen, Angstadt, Dell. And it goes on pages and pages. We have the phone number that took them off to protect the innocent. I went down each and every one of these names. And I didn't stop at every name. But I really thought I was going to take the express. And I asked, what I did was I named the people by name. Now, I'm going to make this up here. I wish it was another. Give me a name, a fake name. It starts with A.
Abu.
Abu? Abu. Abu comes before Alexander. That's good. All right, Abu. And I'd say, Lord, and this is really what I did. Of course, it wasn't Abu. But I said, Lord, I have this against Abu. And I'd say, Abu did this and this and this and this and this and this and this. And really ticked me off. I told God that I forgave Abu and that he can hold me to account because now Abu's sins, in essence, I didn't go this far, but in my spirit I said, it's over. And if I kick Abu back up again within my spirit, it is to my shame. And I went around, I talked to a lot of Abus after it, and it came back to God again. But I went down and I named the names, but I said what they did to me. I said it out loud to God. And so there's no pretense. There's no faking this thing. And some of the things I meant to say, I couldn't say to God. That guy didn't do much. And, when I wanted to say it out loud, it took on a different tone. But some of the stuff, it was big. For me, it was big stuff. And I got rid of so much junk. I can't begin to tell you. That's been about a year and a half now, and it started a new life here for me. It's not, I wish I was more than I am to you and saying, well, but I had to do that again a couple more times since a year and a half ago. It's not a one-time thing. Some other people who didn't make the first list made the second list. And some people, they're real all-stars. They keep getting back on the list. Now, God really laid it on my heart and my mind to love and how to love these people. And I said to God, God, I'll forgive them, all right? But now, can we just call it that for now? And God told me that he wanted me to love them and gave me some ideas for the Abus and how I could love them. But I didn't want to spend any time with Abu. I just wanted to forgive him and get on with it. But God wanted more than that. And I said, God, you don't understand. I don't have the love in me you think I do. You might have given it to me way back when, but it's long gone. And I said, Lord, I've got such little love. And this is really what I said. I have such little love, and there are so many you want me to love, that it will be God. We'll never even get to the second page. It'll be history. My love will be gone. I'll have no more. This is a long process, Lord. It'll be gone in an hour. I said to him. And he reminded me of a great story in 2 Kings. This is what came to my mind. So I read it. Now, a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha. We'll go with Elisha today. Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves. And Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? And she said, your maidservant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil. And then he said, go, borrow vessels at large vessels, for yourself from all your neighbors, even empty vessels. In other words, get empty vessels. Do not get a few. In other words, get a whole bunch. And you shall go in and shut the door behind you and your sons, and pour out into all these vessels, and you shall set aside what is full. Eh? So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They were bringing the vessels to her, and she poured. And it came about when the vessels were full that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not one more vessel, or one vessel more. And the oil stopped. And then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons can live on the rest. You know what that story said to me? I'll tell you what that story said to me. As long as that woman refused to pour out the oil, that's all the oil she had. But when she had the spiritual guts to do what the man of God said and poured out the little oil she had a whole lot more oil than she ever imagined. It's miraculous. It's rivers of living oil. I wish for your sakes I was a better example. I'm not. I'm a guy who struggles. But I'm struggling. I ask you now, especially, great timing. Think about the message today. One of the most important messages you ever hear, not because I gave it. One of the most important messages you'll ever hear. Examine and study your heart. Your heart. I can't study your heart. And nobody but you can study your heart. In regards to this message. Love. You can't love without forgiving. You can't love. You can't love. You can't love. You can't love without forgiving.